When did we start Colossians? Randy or Sean? Was it September? Okay, so we're keeping a pretty good pace. On the back of your bulletin, in the next several weeks, we're going to have some other people speaking, still from Colossians. The Pastor Sean will be speaking on the 30th of April and on the first week in May on two verses, and then Pastor Randy will speak on May 11th, and Steve Immel is going to speak on May 18th, and Matthew Shipman will be speaking on May 25th, then Pastor Randy swings back around on June 1st, and then I'm back in again. As you can see, we're working with not only the pastors, but also some of the men in the church as we work on training them and all of that. So be praying for that as well. But obviously, you know, Steve used to pastor, and Matthew's in the process of working that direction. So we're excited about those prospects as well, and it's good. We don't have as many meeting times, many teaching times, so it's not as smooth to share the pulpit is sometimes, but we're certainly glad to do that as we see the men growing in the Lord and all of that. Making sure everybody's got notes. If you've been around long enough, we used to put notes on a half sheet. And slowly they've grown to a whole sheet. And after a while we'll be issuing booklets, I think. But no, we put more in them. I don't know that there's more to write down, but it helps us to pace ourselves. It also helps us to review. The whole first side almost is review, especially since we haven't been in Colossians. It's 3 weeks ago, the week before the Resurrection Sunday, so we've been a while. We do have several people that have studied in some way or another the Greek language. We've only got a few guys that know Hebrew, so, and I aren't one of them. But we do put the Greek there. That isn't to impress you. That's just to keep guys from flipping back in their New Testaments while we're preaching, because they'll want to find out what the word is or whatever. Sometimes we put them in the middle of the notes, but we always try to give you something in English to look at too. I thought I'd go a little farther today, but I'm really not going to try. I thought that what we were going to cover today will aptly be a good transition for what we'll be in next week. So I'm only covering actually the first part of verse 12 as far as new information. We're tying it in with verse 11 where we left off last time, and I'll review all of that. Then next week we'll be in the rest of verse 12 and verse 13. And then I'll preach on verses 14 and 15 on the 20th, and then it'll be Pastor Sean's turn to fix all my mistakes from there. So now this is an exciting chapter. Colossians 1 and 2 is mostly doctrine, mostly teaching. There's only two commands in the first two chapters. I can't remember, I counted them and told you before, but in chapters 3 and 4, Paul starts building on the therefore and say, hey, because these things are true, this is the way you should live. And then there's just, I don't know, 30 or 40 commands maybe in chapters 3 and 4. So we're just getting into those. Some, and every man that's going to be preaching will be touching on those commands as well. So different relationships, different aspects of the Christian walk. So Matthew's here somewhere. Matthew, if you can hear me, get me a glass of water if you would, please. I know you're there somewhere. So, all right, let's review a little bit, then I'm going to pray. Okay, and then we'll go from there. In fact, I'm going to have you turn to Colossians 3. Would you do that for me? I'm going to read some here. We're not that far along in Colossians yet. Obviously, it's verse 12. And let's just stand and read out loud together. Colossians 3, 1 fine. If you were here Wednesday, I sound like an angel now compared to what I sounded like Wednesday, but it just helps me out a little bit.
What kind of angel?
A fallen angel, all right, whatever.
So. All right, let's read Colossians 3, 1 through 11. All right. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Okay, let's go ahead and pray right now. Father, would you help us as we study your inspired word? Lord, we, as Pastor Randy prayed earlier, we have a lot of things on our minds. Some of us have sick family. Some of us have money issues, relationship issues. And Lord, we don't want to be distracted by those. We certainly, though, Lord, want you to teach us about those things. We want to be able to walk the way you want us to walk, to live as you have enabled us to live through your wonderful salvation. And would you just work in each and every one of our lives today as we look at your wonderful word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Lord willing, today we'll have a little bit of time at the end for question and answer again. We started that. Thank you, sir. We started that 5 or 6 weeks ago, and we liked it so much we've tried. I didn't do it last week or the week before, obviously, but we're going to aim for that on a weekly basis if we can. So if you have questions, you might jot those down, and we'll take a little bit of time. We go until 11 o'clock, and I'll try and leave at least 10 minutes, maybe even 15, though some of you are already chuckling inside you because you know how hard it is for me to end on time. Anyway, let's look at the review first. We start here in chapter 3 with several commands. Just right off the start, after Paul teaches about what our position is in Christ, and that Christ is all that is, as far as being a Christian. He is our standing. He is our salvation. He is the one that has provided everything we need to be right with God. You cannot add to it. You can't go into some religious rituals and somehow be more righteous in that way. Our standing is complete in Christ. And then he goes on and starts building in verse 3 the fact that we have died with Christ. If you were here last week during our baptismal service, we illustrated that a little bit with my son Josh up here. You know, baptism is a picture of what has already taken place spiritually. We're part of Jesus Christ. We have died with him and we've raised with him. So Paul starts out in chapter 3, if then, or if you will, since then, you were raised with Christ, and it's stated in a way that it's true. If you're a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is already true of you. You've been buried with Christ, you've died with Christ, and you've raised with Christ. Since then you were raised with Christ, and you are, if you're a believer. The first command in chapter 3 is, be seeking. It's a present tense, be seeking. And literally, it's the above things. We are constantly distracted, pulled away from the things that are important, are we not? Boy, I tell you, it's so easy to be drawn into things of the temporal rather than the things of the eternal. Now, there's temporal things that we have to focus on. How many here ate something this morning? Or, better yet, wish they had of? Okay, all right. Yeah, Sundays, I don't know why, but I go to work at, whenever in the morning. It's always before Sundays, but I usually never eat on Sunday mornings. Maybe I don't preach as well with something in my tum-tum or something. But we need to eat. That's a temporal thing. And if you don't eat, I guess it's an eternal thing to some degree. We need to sleep. We need to pay our bills. We need to fix our house or whatever the case may be, change the oil in our car. But God wants us to be seeking the above things, the things that the Bible goes on to say, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, to pursue that which is eternal, that which is true beyond the temporal. And it tempers, it changes our lives so that we make today count. We are doing the things that really matter. Be seeking the above things. Correlating with that in verse 2, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. And it's literally, and I've got it in your notes there, be thinking, and it states it the same way again, the above things. Not only are we supposed to be pursuing the above things, as far as that is our goal, that is our ambition, but also what is in our minds is supposed to be things, we're to be thinking on those things which are eternal, which are above, which are pure, righteous, good, and so forth, which, pondering whether it's God or God's impact on mankind or on us or what God has done or what God will do. And it changes, again, the way we do things. We are not to fill our minds with earthly things, whether it's sports statistics or, the cubic inches of a car. And that doesn't mean you can't know either one of those or whatever the case might be. It could be, I work in the computer field, and trust me, I do as much as I can not to fill my mind with all that prattle. But not to be caught up in the details of the temporal, but be pondering the truths of God's Word and how they relate to our lives and how that we can impact other people's lives. That should be the content of our thinking. Paul goes on to command by the inspiration of God that we're to put to death sinful motivations. He says in verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And it's stated in such a way that it's a very harsh thing. It's just to slay utterly, to fully put to death your members. And notice how it defines parts of you and I. It says that these are parts of us, and because we have been raised with Christ, we can be seeking the things which are above, we can be thinking the things which are above, but we can also, we now have the ability to put our members to death that are on the earth. And notice what Paul describes as being part of us. He says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication. By default, we are fornicators. Uncleanness. By default, our concentration is driven by uncleanness. By passion, unbridled pursuits of things, evil desire, can be translated lust, covetousness, we want what we don't have, which the Bible goes on to say, which is idolatry, putting something above God or in place of God, for which only God deserves. We are to put to death those things, those motivations, those drives, those things that we now are liberated from because we are alive in Christ, because we've died and risen with Christ, we can do that. We are also to put off sinful actions. It lists just a partial list here in Colossians 3, 8 through 10. It says, put off these, anger, wrath, malice. Listed them here. We're supposed to remove sinful uses of emotion. Anybody here have a problem with that? Sinful uses of emotion. Anger, which is chronic anger. You're just going around growling at everybody. No, I didn't listen to your house today, so if you're thinking I wasn't listening in. Overflowing anger is that wrath where you just explode at times. The Bible says we no longer have to live that way. Malice is vengeful anger. It's kind of like a seething where you're trying to just get back at somebody so you can hurt them because they hurt you kind of thing. We're to remove sinful uses of emotion. We're also supposed to remove sinful uses of speech. The Bible says we're supposed to put off blasphemy, which is derogatory or injurious speech. When you talk down or say bad things about somebody, you're supposed to put away filthy language, which is dirty or immoral speech. No, it is not right to use dirty terms as a believer or tell a dirty story or a dirty joke or whatever. That's wrong. It's wrong now that we're believers. And then also lying. It's always wrong to lie. Okay? We're not to be lying. It's dishonest or inaccurate speech. That is what we're supposed to put off. Now, the last time we were in Colossians, we looked at three reasons why these changes are so important to make. And I'll just briefly read these from your notes here. Because you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know what? In Christ, we've already put those things off. God wants us to live up to that. God wants us to enjoy the liberty we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, because you put on the new man. You know, we're not the same now that we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We have a new man. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. We've been born again. Therefore, we should live differently because of the advantage we have in that, because of the eternal change that God has started there. And also because all stand equal in Christ. If you go back to anger or wrath or malice, blasphemy, filthy language, or lying, at least in part, or even above farther, when you go to those members that we have, the fornication, uncleanness, and so on, all of those seem to kind of stem back to, you know, I get mad at you, but ultimately that's because I see me just as a little more important than I see you. It's a pride thing. Either because of, and if you look down in the list here, there's no partitions. Paul goes on to say, you know what? In Christ, there's no racial partitions. There's no national or ethnic partitions. I can't walk a little higher and look down my long bony nose at you because of my ethnic background or because of your ethnic background. There's no such partition in Christ. No separation. Because a religious background, I grew up in a Christian home. That doesn't mean I can look down on you because you didn't. Or maybe you might look at someone else because, you know, you have a heritage of, my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a pastor or a preacher or, you know, he's related to William Conquer's priest or something. You might think of it in that way. Religious or ritualistic. I'm a member of some church or whatever, or organization. It's like, absolutely not. That does not give you any more standing in Christ. We're all the same that way. Cultural or educational, barbarian or Scythian. Cultural, you know, whether you're refined or not. Most people wouldn't consider me ultra-refined in any way. I'm neither proud nor shameful of that. I'm glad that I was born in the state I was, I guess, in that way. But, you know, if you're kind of uppity, whether it's, the way you've been educated or the way you've been taught or whatever, you have no greater standing in the Lord than someone who has never been exposed to those niceties. Whether you have a four earned doctorates, or whether, as some people that I've come across in my ministry, they might have finished the third grade or the eighth grade, it honestly doesn't matter. God's not going to evaluate your educational credentials in heaven. I'm sorry. So it doesn't improve your standing, or if you're the third grade education person, guess what? You're equal with the person with the foreign doctorates, because God doesn't count that. We have no difference in Christ in that way. We all stand equal in Christ. Also, social and economic. Paul says whether you're slave or free, and by the way, people didn't choose to be slaves at that time for the most part. You could give yourself over to be a slave, or if you were a debtor and couldn't pay your debts, you could be forced to be a slave, or obviously in Rome, defeated people were made slaves. Some of them had four earned doctorates and they were slaves, kind of idea. But it doesn't matter whether you're a slave or a free, you're not better or worse than Christ. Why? Because there's no such distinctions in Christ. Okay, so that's why you should treat other people the way Paul just said, not using sinful uses for emotions or sinful words, because you know what? That's an implication that you see a difference there. That somehow you're up here for whatever reason and they're just a little lower or maybe a lot lower. And the Bible says, no, guess what? We're all the same in Christ. And that's fantastic. Because folks, most of us, if we're honest, we would probably be looking up at people by our own standing one way or another. And God has made us equal in Christ because of our salvation in Him. Now, we've said all that. We're going to verse 11 here, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now look at verse 12. What's the first word there? Therefore. It's actually the second word in Greek. I know that, guys. But therefore. So when you see the word therefore, what should you do? If you see the word therefore, you should always look to see what it is there for. Okay, I didn't make that up, so if you liked it, you can thank me for repeating it. If you didn't like it, you can be mad at whoever first told me it. I don't know. But always look, he's carrying on from what he said before, and that's what I put in your notes. Therefore, because of, or based upon what I just stated, because of this is true, because there is no difference in the Lord between any of us. Okay? Then he goes on to say, put on. It's a command. This is another command, and we're actually not going to explain it so much or go into detail this week about that. I'm going to do that next week. But put on, and it literally means to clothe yourself. We'll illustrate that next week. But to put on, and then it goes on to say, put on all of these things. Because there's no difference, because you've died with Christ, put on all of these things. And it goes on to say, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, all of these things relate to other people. Every one of them has to do with your relationship with other people. And guess what? You're no different than they are. And then Paul goes on to say this. In verse 12, therefore, what's the next word in English? As. Kevin, are you saying that you're going to actually preach on the word as? Yes. Not just the word as, but even little tiny words mean big things. And that's why we here at Northridge are convinced that you need a literal translation. Whether it's the King James, we use the New King James here, or the New American Standard, but something that translates the Word of God word for word. Why? Because if you leave this little tiny word, and by the way, it's two letters in Greek also, if you leave this out, it changes everything. He says, therefore, put on, and you can translate it as with the characteristic quality of the following groups of people. And then it lists the elect of God, holy ones, and beloved ones. And those are the three things we're going to talk about on the backside in a moment. But let's look at the word as. We're still at the bottom of the first page here. Therefore, because of or based upon what I just stated, clothe yourself with as, with the characteristic quality of, and I've given you two lexical definitions. Gingrich says it introduces the characteristic quality of a person, thing or action. Okay, you do this because you have this quality, this capability. And the United Bible Society, it's the Greek New Testament dictionary, is all on the grounds that, on the pretext of, you know, on the basis of the fact that, if you will, that little word as ties it in. It tells you, you clothe yourself with these things that I'm about to say on the basis of these qualities. Okay? And then I've stated it three times in different ways. Because you are these things, elect of God, holy, and beloved, you obey my command with the characteristics of such people. Paul is not saying you clothe yourself with these characteristics that we won't talk about until next week, these qualities, but you clothe yourself with these groups of people that you are a part of. There's no earthly distinction, but you are all, we are all together described in three ways, and God wants us to do the following things that we'll talk about next week, to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and so on, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, not just on your own, by your own definition, by your own description, but on the basis of this type of people that you are. You do this that way. You do it with this type of quality. I stated it another way. You do what I tell you in a way that reflects what you're standing in Christ as elect, holy, and loved people. And Randy would add the word is somewhere in there because it's missing a verb. But the idea is you do what I tell you because of who you are in Christ, the way you are. It isn't just trying to muster it up in the way you think, but it's understanding because of your standing, your place in Christ. It gives you an impetus, it gives you a motivation, it gives you definition of how to go about these things, and it'll make more sense when we flip the page, okay? One more sentence here. Live supernaturally toward others because you stand supernaturally in Christ. Another way to say it. Excuse me. Again, I'm paraphrasing, saying it different ways, and all because of the word as. Okay? Verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these things. Because you are, on the basis of the qualities that come from what you are, you do these things like that. It says a lot, just in two little letters there. Every jot and tittle is inspired, right? And this little tiny word is two. Go ahead and turn over now. We're going to have some question and answer time. We're going to have to move right along. Now, Paul's three things are therefore as, number one, the elect of God, number two, holy, number three, beloved. That's what we're talking about this morning. Because if we're supposed to do what he commands in that way, we have to understand or at least have some grasp of what these terms mean, yes? Right? How can I, if someone says, you throw like Brett Favre, he's a quarterback, right? Or was? Okay. I'd have to know how Brett Favre throws. Okay? I'd have to understand that. Paul says, you put on these things as the elect of God, as holy ones, as beloved ones. You do these things. Okay? Now, let's look at the first one here. Let me read the title again of the top here. Three standings that we have in Christ that we must understand in order to live rightly, in order to treat people the way they need to be treated in Christ, and treat them because we are in Christ with that quality. We have to understand these to some degree. Now, for some of you, if you think you get your hopes up that I'm going to explain the entire doctrine of election this morning, you're be disappointed, okay? Because we aren't going completely there. But number one, do this this way. Number one, elect. He uses the term the elect of God. So we put down here as chosen ones. As chosen ones. That's your first blank there. It comes from the Greek word eklektos, which sounds like something that will happen this year. What? An election. It's kind of, yeah. To choose out from. Okay, and that's what it means to choose or to elect. All right? Elect. I put like a summary statement on each one as far as an application point. We are to live as those that have been chosen by God. Now that bothers some people, it scares some people, and we're not going to fully explain it today, but I want you to understand that the blank at the end, it involves unearned privilege. And I think the emphasis of the passage here is not how it takes place, what's the criteria for it, but the fact that it is true. That's the emphasis of the passage. And so many times we as theologians, we get caught up in trying to figure out what God hasn't said, and we miss the point of what God's trying to make, is that guess what? You may not fully understand it, but you are chosen of God. And that is an unearned privilege. You have a standing because of God's choice, not because of yours. You are special not because you are special, but because God has chosen you, therefore you are special. Does that make sense? I'm chosen in the Lord, but it's not because of my choice, it's because of God's. Now, all we're going to do now is back up a little bit and see how this is used, just briefly, in the New Testament. I think it'll give you a little bit of taste for the word itself, okay? And again, we are to live as those that have been chosen by God, those that have unearned privilege. We should understand that we should walk humbly and enjoy the privilege of God, not because of what we have done, but because God has done this. Letter A. In Mark 13:20, it seems to indicate that the nation of Israel is identified as being elect. Let me read that passage. The nation of Israel is letter A. Mark 13:20, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. Some people would relate that to just save people. Some people would relate that to the nation Israel. I lean for the second, but possibly the nation Israel. Okay? Letter B. It's Luke 23:35. You can list the Messiah. You know the Messiah was elect? That helps us to understand what the meaning is here. It seems to be a statement of privilege. Okay, or appointment. Luke 23:35, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God, the elect one of God. He's the one selected to lead, to be the Messiah, let him do it. But the term is used of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And certainly it would not have to do with his salvation, would it? Here, okay. Letter C. The good angels. As opposed to what Randy was pointing out subtly up here. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. The good angels. Now let me ask you again, would that have anything to do with salvation? No, not at least for the angels. The good angels never sin, correct? There were some that followed Lucifer, now called Satan, the deceiver. Okay, they followed him. They were the ones, they're not called non-elect angels, they're called fallen angels or demons now, right? They're the followers of Satan, the angels that fell. But these are elect, and we don't fully understand it, but maybe God somehow helped these angels to stay right or something. We don't know. But they're the ones that chose to follow God as opposed to follow God's creature, Satan or Lucifer. But they have a special standing, if you will. Letter D. The saved. The saved. And I add as individuals. Notice here, Romans 16:13, greet Rufus. That wasn't their dog. That's the guy's name. Chosen in the Lord. He himself is described as chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Paul is giving greetings at the end of Romans there. The saved. And Rufus is stated as an individual being chosen in the Lord. Letter E, the saved as a group. Now, some of these you can say they're listed as individuals, but not by name, depending on how you translate it. But 1 Peter 2:9, you are an elect generation. I'm just changing what you are. A chosen generation. It's singular. It's stating the body of believers as a unit, one entity. God has elected the group here as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. His own, notice, it kind of goes on to describe it a little bit, if this is related, his own special people. Doesn't that sound like a privilege, a standing? Okay? His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, the privilege of being able to proclaim the truth, privilege of being able to be delivered from darkness and brought into light. All of those seem to reflect privilege here, unearned privilege. Romans 8:33, a very powerful passage. Who shall bring a charge against God's literally elect one? So it's talking about him as a group, but kind of a group of individuals here. So it could go either with D or E. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect ones? It is God who justifies. Seems to very much directly relate to saved people here. And then Revelation 17:14 brings an interesting concept to bear. These will make war with the Lamb. I think this is the Battle of Armageddon. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, if you will, the elect ones, it's the same term that we have here, and faithful ones. Okay, they're given three descriptions here. And I think those are the saved people too that come back with him during the rapture. I plan on being there. So, letter F, those that will be saved. Those that will be saved. And I know this is hard for us to comprehend. And please understand that I think it's hard for everybody. You're not in a special group that says, this really bothers me, this really makes me scratch my head. Let me read the verse for 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul says this, with his death, his being put to death, being imminent, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain. It's talking about something that hasn't yet happened, but will. May obtain the salvation which is in Christ with eternal joy. Now listen, at least from what we can understand, you don't know who's elect. Okay? But whatever it is, Paul is willing to die to share the gospel. So whatever your understanding of election is, it does not in any way hamper your proclamation of the gospel or your sacrifice for the gospel. Any other view of election is an erroneous view, okay? Whatever election fully means, and again, I don't believe that God fully explains that. That's trying to pour an ocean into a thimble. You know, God's vast wisdom and knowledge and our limited ability to understand. So I don't think he even goes in Scripture and explains it all. But understand that Paul understood that the elect are those that will be saved, and he's willing to give his life, and by the way, did, so that they could hear the gospel. So it does not in any way encourage us not to share the gospel, to sit back and let God save the elect, okay? However that works, people don't get saved apart from the proclamation of the gospel and the sacrifice of believers to make that so. All right? So, elect, as chosen ones, we are those that have been chosen by God, underprivileged. Letter A is the nation of Israel. Letter B, the Messiah. Letter C, the good angels. Letter D, the saved as individuals. Letter E, the saved as a group. And F, those that will be saved. Got it? Number two, the second group, saints. He says here, holy. I should have put that there. It should say holy there. So, I don't work off of the English text a great deal to start with, and that's why sometimes my words in order will be different. But it should be holy. But literally, it's an adjective, which means holy, and then it's an implied ones. It's holy ones, as holy ones would be number two then. That's what saints means, or holy. It could be translated saints. Sometimes they translate it saints, sometimes they translate it holy. We are to live as those that have been made holy by God. Unearned purity. Unearned purity. We have unearned privilege. We also have unearned purity. God has made us clean, but it's not because you cleaned yourself or that I cleaned myself. We are clean. We are perfectly right. We are justified before God because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the satisfaction for our sins. What I've done under this point is simply list the places in Colossians, for the most part, that this word is used. And I'm just going to read them for you, okay? And notice, sometimes it uses the word saints, holy, and all of that. Notice, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, Paul is writing to them, you are holy ones. You're holy not because you have in some way become holy, but you are holy because of what Christ has done for you. Verse 4 of chapter 1, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love for the holy ones, the other believers, the other ones that have trusted Christ as their Savior. Verse 12 of chapter 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There it gives a little more explanation that we are saints because God has qualified us, making us holy, not because we have made ourselves holy. Verse 22 of chapter 1, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless and above reproach in his sight. Again, God has done the work to make us holy, and we are holy in standing before him even now. Chapter 1, verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, his holy ones. And I think that's probably the most common term, again, for believers in the New Testament, is saints. These are people that are alive and well on planet Earth at the time. They're not people that have somehow been canonized the saints later on because they did something good. We are saints because of what Christ has done for us. We are proclaimed holy. We are justified because of what Christ has done on the cross. And then we have our verse here, chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy ones and beloved, or you could say saints and beloved ones, and then it goes on to live by these things. That's the last time the word is used in Colossians. We don't see it again the rest of the book. And then I put down here, just as a, again, as an application, elsewhere, 1 Peter 1:15-16, and most of you have heard of this verse before. It's actually quoted out of, I think, the book of Leviticus. It goes on to say this, "But as He," it's a capital H, talking about God, "as He who called you is holy," God is holy, "you also be holy in all your conduct," not just in your standing, which is true, you're saints now, so be saintly. "You are holy now in standing, holyize your walk," okay? "Because it is written, be holy for I am holy." God proclaimed this holy because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross so that we can become holy in everyday conduct and actions. And because we are holy, we are supposed to do what we'll talk about next week too, put on these things. Because God has made us pure, we should have an outbursting of pure type of activity amongst other people. And that would mean removing such things as anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, and so on too. That's the outworking of people that understand that they've been made pure, but they didn't earn it. Okay? Number three, beloved. Is that what it says? Just making sure I got the right word here. Beloved, as loved ones. As loved ones. This one will kind of surprise you, I think. My statement here, we are to live as those that God has placed His love upon. And I say it that way on purpose, and I'll explain it in a minute. Not that God loves, but God has placed His love upon. Unearned, and I translate the word love as care. God has chosen to care for us. He has placed His love upon us. Okay? It's unearned care. God so loved the world. You know, He placed His love upon us. Now, I'll explain why I've used the term God has placed His love upon. This word is not an adjective. It's a verb. Unlike the others, the elect ones of God and the holy ones of God, it's perfect tense. What is perfect tense? Well, I list it here. It's a past tense with continuing results. In other words, God, and that's why I use the term placed. I didn't really know how else to say it. But God has chosen to love you, and that love continues. It's not God's loving you right now, and it's stated that way other places in Scripture. But God placed His love upon you, and that love stays. Another perfect tense that you hear a lot in the book of Matthew, for instance, it is written. It has been written, and it remains true. It stays written. Well, God has placed His love on you, and that love remains on you. It's a very strong word, and I looked at it. It's only used in the plural three times in the whole New Testament. That would surprise me, actually, in this way. Look at the next word there is passive. We are beloved ones. God has placed His love upon us. We didn't grasp God's love. We didn't go for God's love. Passive means that we didn't do anything to get it. God just put His love upon us. And that's, we have to understand that, and we'll end today with the verse I have at the very bottom. God didn't love us because we loved Him or that because we were in any way lovely. God chose to love us. We are beloved. And He chose to do that. He just put His love upon us. It's something done to us, not by us. Now here's the three places that you see this term this way. Colossians 3:12, "Therefore as the elect of God, holy and ones that God has placed His love upon," is probably a better way to translate it, but it's only one word, so it's trying to be literal as best it can. Then it, because you are loved, put on these things. Because you are holy, put on these things. Because you are elect, put on these things. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. It's interesting, but every verse that these three occurrences occur in all bring up the concept of election. And that helps us, I think, understand. Maybe we still don't get the whole election thing, but understand that it's tied in with God's love, not God's unfairness or all that other stuff. It's tied in with the fact that God chose to love you. And you see that in every one of these three passages. Beloved brethren, knowing beloved brethren, those that God, brethren that God has placed his love upon, and that love remains your election, your choosing of God or by God. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Brethren, beloved by the Lord. And again, it's brethren, the ones who have, that God has placed his love upon, and that love continues. Because God from the beginning, and notice this, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And notice again, it has to do with God's love, but it also brings up the idea of how did he love us? He chose us. He placed his love on us. He chose us, and it says here, for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And again, that doesn't, maybe that brings up more questions than it does answers. And I say, well, if that's the case, you're probably in the realm of the normal. But it's nonetheless true, even if we don't fully comprehend it. Now, the last passage here I've already kind of referred to, 1 John 4:10 and 11. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory sin payment for our sins. Beloved ones, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And again, that's the idea. It's not trying to bring out confusing theology. That's not God's point in Colossians 3:12. He's trying to tell you that, guess what? You're not special because you're educated. You're not special because you're French or German or Irish or Dutch. You're not special because of any of these things as far as your economic status, good or bad. You're special because God made you special, and you're all in one group together. Be special in the way you live, and here's how to do that. Put on these things, and that's what we'll talk about next week. You are special. You let that specialness, all of these things that are unearned, his unearned privilege, his unearned purity, his unearned care, you let those things just ooze out from you as you care for other people. It's not Kevin's definition of tender mercies. It's Kevin's understanding of God's tender mercies, that he was kind to me when I didn't deserve it, and that makes all the difference in how I treat other people. Does that make sense? That's where we're going next week. Wow, God did this to me. I get it now. I understand what it means to love people, and I understand what it means to, because it has nothing to do with them. And now I can do it because I'm special, because God made me special because I didn't deserve it. Now I know, I get it. Now I know how to pass it on others. Blood of God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's kind of where we're going next week. All right? Wow, Kevin. 7 minutes past quarter till, but we got 7 minutes or so to go. Who has questions? I didn't know if we'd have questions or not. It's tougher. It's a tougher thing. Dallas, you got questions? You're just smiling. Okay. If they're hard, Sean or Randy's going to have to answer them, but I'd be glad to listen to them.
kind of a, I got a frog in my throat. It's kind of a question someone else had asked me. If we're supposed to focus on Christ as our example and to do our best to live according to what we know is right, what we've read, what we've been taught.
Yes.
We always fail. Why should we continue in that? I mean, it should be an important part of our life. But this person was kind of like, well, why should, we're always compared to Christ and we can never be that, so why should we keep trying?
Okay. We've already talked about the standing. God sees Dallas Zander perfect in Christ. I know that amazes every one of us. I'm amazed of my standing in Christ, whether I'm looking in the mirror or not. But it's true there. That's, you can't do anything to fix that or change it or add to it. It's already done. It's 100% complete. Fair? Yeah, got that. And then there's the real Dallas, or Kevin, on this side, okay? But it's not the same Dallas than when before you were saved. There's a difference there. What's the difference? Yeah. The Bible says you're a new creature. The Bible says that you have become spiritually alive. You've been made spiritually alive. So now, Dallas is aware of his sinfulness in a way that you couldn't be aware of before. The Bible now talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit. You couldn't do that before because you didn't have one of those. You didn't have him dwelling in you. Okay? Now, the Bible says we have died with Christ, we've raised again. The Bible says now that Dallas, Kevin, everybody else can list their name in that category, no longer has to serve sin. That is what has changed. The penalty of sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. The power of sin has been broken. Now it's a process of us learning to apply the power that the Holy Spirit gives us, the power that raising with Christ gives us. Is it perfect? It's only imperfect because of our refusal to make it so. The Bible in Romans 6 says, since this is true, can't we just go on and live in sin? And the King James says, God forbid, may this never be. Okay? We are to pursue the things above and all that. I'm guessing that you're like me, that you grew up and you've had a lot of stuff that wasn't pleasing to God put in your head. Sometimes by choice, sometimes not by choice. Okay? God says that He needs to renew your mind. That's a process. It's an ongoing thing. And by the way, the devil and the world and the flesh are trying to go the other way. So you have competing things. If it was just the Holy Spirit, Dallas should be perfect. But because you have that flesh and the world and the devil trying to work on that flesh, you've got a competing thing. And then it's the issue of renewing your mind and yielding to the Spirit. And that's an ongoing day-by-day, moment-by-moment decision process. But it's not because you can't or have to fail. Okay? We always fail. I would say, Dallas, you don't always fail. There are times when you succeed. You yield to the Holy Spirit rather than to your flesh. So, I'm changing what you say. You don't always fail. The issue then is, as God teaches Kevin and teaches Dallas, how we learn the truth and to apply the truth by seeking those things which are above, by thinking those things which are above, by utterly slaying our members, not entertaining lustful thoughts, not entertaining mean thoughts, whatever. Those are the things that how God grows us, and it's a process. It's also a process of when you come and hear the Word of God being taught, or, as I know you do, encourage people when you gather together. It's an ongoing exhortation, encouragement kind of thing. So you got the microphone again, so. All right? So we're here to encourage one another. We're supposed to encourage one another, exhort one another daily, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Lest we be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. It's a battle. When we quit thinking it's a battle, when we start taking it easy, that's when we start losing those skirmishes, right? Yeah. Who else? We got time for one short question, if any. Matthew, can you please explain the doctrine of predestination in a minute? Something like that.
No, I've already got predestination figured out,
good.
So
yeah.
I'm not going to ask anything
cool,
on that.
Cool.
John 13:35 seems like it would be a good parallel passage for the beloved section where it says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you." I was just looking at the 1 John 4:10 passage that you have here. If God so loved us, in other words, giving us undeserved affection, undeserved love, and undeserved standing, so we ought to love one another. I just thought that was a good
right.
parallel.
And again, that's the basis of a definition of our love. We're supposed to love as Jesus loved, which is even a much higher standard than we would set. Or we would, you know, once we comprehend that, then we're able to do more. I actually didn't leave time for a song, so we're going to not sing the closing hymn, just so that we're not late for Sunday school. But thank you for paying attention. Let's stand, if you would, and close in a word of prayer. Thank you for your questions and comments and for your attentiveness. Sometimes it's easier just to pass over these things, but we choose not to because we think as is important as other things as are. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. I pray, Lord, that if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they would understand that you love them. Jesus died for them, and we pray that you would help them to desire to know more. We pray, Lord, for those that have experienced the grace of God in our lives, that love that has been placed upon us. Lord, help us not to be sidetracked by things that we probably simply cannot understand, like the word election fully. But Lord, help us to be overwhelmed by your great kindness, your goodness, and may it spur us on to be people that know that and share that with others. Bless our time as we study our Firm Foundation series in our Sunday school classes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Adult